I'm introducing just really quick. Nate, today I told him I wanted to do this. I had a message partway prepared for this as we were looking at the series on purpose-driven life. But during our Holy Spirit weekend, which if you've never been to one of those, we do them twice a year as we learn more about the Holy Spirit, how He empowers us and how He's the one that's part of our mission, gives us that power to follow this mission of God. Nate speaks about this. And I told him, I said, Nate, this is such a great message. I don't want it just to be for the 30 or 40 that join us for the Holy Spirit weekend. I'd like you to share this with everyone because it's perfectly what I wanted to talk about today. So you're going to get a special treat to hear from him. As you know, he's a great teacher. And I know you're going to this is really going to mean something to you. So give him a hand too as he comes up. And thanks, Nate.
Thanks, Mark. All right. Well, it's always a pleasure and to be able to speak and share from my heart. And this is a message, as Mark said. Thank you, Mark. As Mark said, this is a message that that I've taught a lot, but I don't know what he did, but I probably don't want to know. All right. But it's one that's dear to my heart, one that really changed my life and really the way that God spoke to me from really some misunderstandings, specifically about the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, a lot of misunderstanding, and I won't get into all of those this morning, but the truth is that, you know, we struggle with that, and a lot of people do, and there's a lot of misunderstanding or even misuse about it. But Mark set something up last week that I want to pick up from, and that's in the book of Acts. I'm going to start there this morning real quickly. Acts chapter 1, and the writer of Acts is the writer of the Gospel of Luke. His name is Luke, and he says this, in my former book, Theophilus, who is a person, he says, I write about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Can everyone say Holy Spirit? It's unusual for us to, you know, especially if you're from the background and say Holy Ghost. That always threw me. Anyone else? You know, but it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. We're talking about one person, the third person of the Trinity. You will receive power, is what verse 8 says, when the Spirit comes on you, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And last week, Mark really focused on, if you haven't listened to it, please go back and listen to it because it's so important, about being witnesses. We're called to be witnesses, not arguers, right? But we also hear what we see Jesus saying is that for us to be witnesses, we need the Holy Spirit. We need power. We need power from the Holy Spirit to do what we're called to do. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I don't know about you, but when things don't have power that are supposed to have power, it's frustrating, irritated. Anyone else? Yeah, I mean, that's pretty normal. The other day, our car, well, both our cars were in the shop. One of our cars had been in a little accident. Someone younger in the family, we'll just say. Anyone have teenagers? Had damaged the car a little bit, so it had just gotten out of the shop from that one day. And Dacia was driving our other car home one night, and it just started sputtering and losing power. And she was able to get it home, thank goodness. She wasn't stranded anywhere. But she got home, and she had told me something was wrong with it. It's not working. It's not starting. And so I was like, you know, she had texted me. So I was like, oh, no, right after we just get the other car fixed. And so I get home, and as I've said this before, I am terrible with cars and, like, anything to do with them. But as a man, I feel like I'm supposed to go outside and look at the car. So I go outside and I go to, you know, Dacia's told me everything that's happened, but, you know, I got to go out and do something. And so I go out and I try to start it and it doesn't start. And I try a few things. It doesn't start. And then I open the hood and just sort of look at it because there's nothing I can do, you know, just sort of nod and okay, something's wrong. And that's basically what happened. And Dacia's kind of like, yeah, I told you it doesn't work, you know. But it you know, when it doesn't have power, it just sits there. It just mocks you in the driveway. Like, here is this perfectly good car that can't do what it's supposed to do. When things that are meant to have power don't have power, they're frustrating. It's irritating even. I remember when I was young, as you know, a young boy, I loved Star Wars. I'm a nerd at heart, fully, and I love Star Wars. And I had lots of the original trilogy little toys. Anybody, any other nerds in the room? Okay, thank you. We're not a few, just a few of us. But I had lots of those little Star Wars toys and spaceships and things. And I had a friend, kind of a friend from school. He was a neighbor. I didn't know him really well, but I heard from him that he had like tons of Star Wars toys. And all I wanted to do was go see those toys and hang out with him, play with him. And sure enough, finally one day invites me over. And I'm excited. This is exciting. I get to go to his house. He's really cool. He apparently has lots of stuff. And I was just super excited. So I go over one day, and sure enough, he not only has a bedroom, but maybe a little wealthy, I guess, but a whole other room filled with Star Wars stuff, toys and all these things. And I was so excited because I had heard that he had a couple toys that I just so wanted. I know this is like, what is he talking about? I promise this has a point. I so wanted to play with the AT-AT. Okay, nerds know what I'm talking about. A few nods, a few people afraid to even mention, they know what I'm talking about. The AT-AT is like one of those big walker things, right? And I was so excited because I wanted to have that. And you had batteries, and had power, could do things. And plus, he also had a Millennium Falcon, a big Millennium. And if you know who that one is, a little bit more, right? And I was so excited. So I go into this room, and there's all these Star Wars toys everywhere across the room. And I see the AT-AT and the Millennium Falcon, the things I'd just been coveting. I was like in heaven. And they're in their boxes. Just pristine in their boxes. And I thought, okay. So I asked him, can we get those out? He's like, oh, no. Those are worth too much. They're too high maintenance. No, we take care of those. We just look at them. And I was crushed. These things that I wanted to, you know, put the batteries in and just go have fun with, we couldn't do a thing with. When I look at this passage in Luke, what I see is Jesus saying, you can't be witnesses without power. Otherwise, you're just a display on the shelf. You have to be endued with power from on high, the promised gift of the Father. And yet, like I said, there are so many of us that there's great confusion about the Holy Spirit, either a complete lack of understanding or a confusion. We know of the Spirit, but very little. And so we sort of put him on the shelf, and it's nice, and it's we got it figured out, sort of, and you know, we leave it alone, or we leave it in the driveway. But it has no power. One study showed that in America, 58% of those who identify as Christians, listen to this, do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living being. 58% blew me away. They think he's an impersonal power, a vague force, or even just a symbol of God. But not they don't really believe him as a person. The third person of the Trinity. In my own experience, I found the confusion is often from two things. One is either a lack of good exposure and teaching, and I see that a lot. Just sort of, again, the Holy Spirit's on the shelf, and we just sort of know he's there, and that's all we do. So what he does and how he works, there's great confusion. And for others, there's a fear that it's going to be about something weird or unusual or out of control. Maybe because they've seen something that wasn't healthy or wasn't good. And so there's fear about, what is this Holy Spirit? And so again, we just put him on the shelf. We know he's there, and thank you very much. We'll kind of just not talk about it. And I see it time and time again. And yet Jesus says, for us to be on mission, for us to follow our purpose, we have to have the Spirit. For us to walk in that purpose, we have to have the Holy Spirit active and present in our lives. I've mentioned this person before because he was a dear friend and mentor. He was a man, his name was in my life, who just poured so much into me, especially in my early years of ministry as I wrestled with some big things. His name was Jerry Cook. He was an author, a theologian, a pastor. And he has this question in his book on the Holy Spirit, and he asked this question to me early on in my ministry, and he says, how do I move from being a high-maintenance religious person to a highly effective Christian living out the presence of Christ? That's a powerful question. How do I move from being, it should say, a high-maintenance religious person to a highly effective Christian living out the presence of Christ? That's a big question. And we need the Spirit. We first need to understand who the Spirit is to have Him operate in our lives. And to do that, I want to go all the way back to the beginning. All the way back to the beginning of the Word. In Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this: In the beginning, we've all heard this, most of us have, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This imagery of this chaos, the waters meant chaos. And the Spirit of God hovers over. And then immediately in the next verses, order and beauty and life begin to flow by the command and word of God as the Spirit hovers. Isn't that incredible? Where there was nothing, there is suddenly life and wholeness and beauty. That's the power of the Spirit. The word for Spirit in Hebrew is ruach. Everyone say ruach. You got to go ha at the end. Ruach. Like you're a Klingon. Anyone? Another nerd reference. Ruach. Okay. It means breath or wind as the Spirit blows, okay? It's an interesting picture. And He brings beauty and order from chaos. And then if you keep going, he makes man and woman. And He says they're the image bearers of God, male and female. He creates them. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, it describes God taking His own breath and breathing it into Adam and Eve, breathing His ruach into them, His presence into them. And then he says things are very good. Heaven and earth are together, and God Himself will walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They enjoyed unbroken relationship and access to God. Now, here's the thing. We talk about the heavens and the earth. The Bible uses these two terms to help us understand the place where God is and the place where we are. But at the beginning, right here, where we're at right now, as we're looking at these texts, the heavens and the earth were together. There was a beautiful union, a beautiful relationship between the presence of God and the people, Adam and Eve. There was no separation. Heaven and earth were together. But as many know the story, Adam and Eve, which means us, listen to the lie of the serpent. The lie that we could do it our own way and ignore God's way. Ultimately, that's what sin is. I want to do it my way. I want to have it my way. I want to make my own way. I'll be my own God. Ultimately, isn't that the lie? Think about it in all your relationships today. If you say, if you're married, let's say to your spouse, you say, I'm going to have it my way today. How well does that go for your relationship? Yeah, that's exactly right. It separates, sin separates us from God. When we say, we're going to do it our way, we're not going to follow your way, even though it was very good, we followed the lie to be our own gods, and we fell into sin. And sin brings separation between us and God. Romans 8 tells us that this act of rebellion casts all of the earth into frustration. Remember what I said about things that should have power that don't have power? They're very frustrating, right? All of creation is subject to frustration, it says in Romans 8. And the Bible then tells us that Adam and Eve are removed from the presence of God, and that there's angels with a sword of flame that goes back and forth. I want to think, especially in Star Wars mode here, that it's lightsabers, right? Blocking them from going into the presence of God. It wasn't really lightsabers, if you think I actually believe that. Don't worry. Okay. Whatever it was, it's that fire represents the separation. And they're removed from the presence of God. And so now mankind is separated from God, and heaven and earth are separate. We can put that up on the screen for a second, the first image here. These I borrowed because I'm going to draw it up here too, but if you've been in any of my classes or whatever, my artistry is lacking. So these are borrowed from BibleProject.com, which I actually will plug here. If you haven't used this website, please do. This is an incredible resource. It's scholarly, but yet easy to understand, where they take every book of the Bible and major themes and break it down in a way to understand. So check that out sometime. but I borrowed them because they're better artists than me, okay? So the first picture there in purple is what I just said. Heaven and earth are together. Heaven and earth are together. It's good. It's very good. But when sin enters in, there's a divide. Heaven and earth are separate. There is now separation between God and man. And now even sin has now separated us from each other. And that's part of the narrative of Genesis. There's separation. There's brokenness. There's devastation. And so what you see is in heaven, you have his presence, the blue there, his goodness, his justice and beauty. His beauty, his life. This is good stuff, his holiness. But in the first generation on earth, we have murder, we have envy, we have all sorts of wickedness. And it just continues to cascade down into chaos. And these two places in Scripture seem at first that they're separate. But what we also see in Scripture is that despite all this, despite our pride and our arrogance, our sin, despite our brokenness, our pain, God was at work even before all that to set a plan to bring restoration to everything he created. Even though the image bearers of his glory were now separate and broken, he had a plan to restore us. And these images, this idea has helped me to understand this because what you see here in the present, you know, in this separation is something really incredible. Okay, so we'll say heaven. I'm not going to do all the little drawings that they do. Like I said, it would just be terrible. So heaven, and we'll just say good. Has everyone got that? Good, holy, this is his presence. Okay, everything's good. But what God starts to do, and he starts in Genesis 12, and there's lots of scriptures I'm going to reference, but no time to read them all, where he sets a plan where he's going to establish his people who would be a blessing to all nations, a light to the world, that would point that there is another way. This broken world that you see, there's another reality. There's another hope that God is weaving back in. So he establishes his people, and he creates a place where heaven and earth intersect. Here's earth. Earth is broken, wicked. It's full of sin and disease and just all the things we've seen. And you know this is true. You see it in Genesis and you watch the news. Right? This world is full of chaos and brokenness. And God says, I'm going to establish a people, a place where my presence dwells. I bring a light from within and change the world. He had a plan from the beginning. And he started it, and when the children of Israel moved out of Egypt, and he said, established his people, and he established what he called the tabernacle. I'll put a big T there. The tabernacle. The tabernacle was a place of worship and sacrifice where the people came to worship the Lord, where they came to interact with the Lord. And this place represented his presence. During the day, there would be a pillar of cloud or over the place, and at night, a pillar of fire. And it represented that God's presence was with his people. And everywhere the Spirit went, the people went. There was this leading of his presence. And this represented a place where heaven and earth intersected, where God's holiness, his goodness, and all his will would come to bear through his people. They were to be a light to the world in this way, a light to the Gentiles. Later on, as they established in the promised land, they established the temple, the same idea. We'll just still use that T. There's a temple is established, a place of worship, and it was where his presence was in the tabernacle. In the temple was the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and this was a place where his presence was. And what uniquely defined the people of Israel was not their military prowess. Have you read the Bible, right? It was not their great kings. It was not their strategies and politics. It was always the presence of God. That's why David cared so much about the ark, why he cared so much about the holy place. And so this became the core of who they were. And then they went their own way, just like we do. They sinned. They said, we're going to do it our own way, just like Adam and Eve. They did the same thing. They went to idolatry. They went to brokenness. They went to the things of this world. And God allowed judgment to come, and the temple was destroyed ultimately. And the story goes that the temple was destroyed, and the ark and all the little things within the holy place were removed and taken to Babylon and melted down, never to be heard of again. Again, unless you're an Indiana Jones fan. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Anyway. So the presence of God was removed, but yet God starts speaking through these prophets before that, but also during that time. One of them named Ezekiel, and he says, I'm going to do something new. I'm going to take your old heart of stone and replace it with a new heart. I'm going to build a new temple. But if you read it, it's chapter 47. There's a picture of a new temple, but it's a spiritual temple. And out of that temple will flow a mighty river that would bring healing and hope and life to the world. He's talking about Jesus. And another prophet, and we could go on and on and on, another prophet named Joel, an obscure kind of prophet, who made this one statement. He says, in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters, young and old, will prophesy. The spirit of God will permeate the darkness. And it just sort of hung in the balance there for hundreds of years. Fast forward to Jesus. Jesus starts his ministry. He's baptized in the River Jordan by John. And it says that the Spirit, like a dove, not literally a dove, but like a dove, descended. And the voice of the Father said, this is the one in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son. And Jesus began to minister. And how did he minister? He said something interesting. He said, the kingdom, Matthew even says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's talking about something is breaking through right now and has broken through. And something radical happens. Wherever Jesus goes, a little bit of sin is removed. Sickness, the demon-possessed are restored. Chains are broken. Lives are set free. Everywhere he goes, a little bit of this starts breaking through. That's why when Jesus answered John the Baptist, if he's the one, he said, let me tell you what's happening. This. This amazing transformation begins to happen. In fact, in John 1:14, it says this. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelling translates tabernacle. He tabernacled with us, it says. He brought this to bear in our midst. It's huge. His presence has suddenly burst on the scene. He brought his presence here. Later in John 4, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well, she's real concerned about worship styles, right? Where we worship, where and how. And Jesus says, listen, there's a day among, she's concerned about other things, there's a day coming and has now come where you will not worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but where the Father, the worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and truth. So that there's no longer this need coming for this place. You will be the place of the Spirit and truth. That's profound. Can I say that again? You will be the place of the Spirit and truth, because true worshipers worship that way. This is huge. Jesus is turning things upside down. Later on, he says, I will tear down this temple and rebuild it again in 3 days. And that got him in a lot of trouble, if you know that. That was like, because, you see, the temple was their identity. It was everything for them. I will tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days. What was he talking about? Himself. Jesus was fulfilling this whole purpose. And in himself, the very cross that he bore became the place where God would now intersect this world. Not a temple, not a building, but through the sacrifice, the complete work of Jesus, and through his resurrection. That's good news. He changed the whole game. He changed everything. It says in Romans 8 that the same Spirit, so Jesus sacrifices, now makes a way. This same thing that he was doing now begins to change and impact the whole community that he was leading. And in Romans 8:11, it tells us that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave on that great day is now the same Spirit that's in you and in me.
Amen?
Amen? That's huge. It changes the game. It's not about me anymore. It's about him in me. Paul uses the term in Christ to describe this is now how you operate. You're a whole different creation. It's amazing. Whole new creation. Jesus said after his resurrection to those gathered in the room, and the door was shut, and he just shows up. Remember that? And then the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you," which would probably be important if he just showed up. Like a little nervous about that. "Peace be with you." And then he says, "As the Father," this is John 20, 21, and 22, "As the Father has sent me, I am," what? "Sending you." Just like Mark talked about last week. But then he said, and with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Remember what I said about Ruach? I'm going to say Ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma. It's not quite as trekky there, but the Spirit, the picture he was doing, he was restoring what had been lost at the beginning. They would have caught that. They would have known that. See, something huge happened that day. When resurrection happens, when true resurrection happens, when the power of the Spirit does what he did on that day, it changed the whole world. Because if it wasn't real, it wouldn't have changed anything. There's a story, I love this story, of a woman who had a German Shepherd. Any German Shepherd owners out here? Had a German Shepherd, and they're great dogs, but you know, they're aggressive sometimes. And the neighbors had bunnies. And she would let her German Shepherd out, but normally the bunnies were protected in cages. But one day this lady is looking out at her German Shepherd. She looks outside, and that German Shepherd is just going to town on a bunny. It's just not good. It's, you know, and she can tell that bunny's done. She goes out panicking, gets the bunny away, and it's terrible. And but she thinks, she's like, the neighbor's going to kill me. She's going to have our dog put down. So maybe what I'll do is I'll clean it up and put it back in the cage. So she blow dries it, I mean, cleans it, just like makes it look like a big fluffy bunny and puts it back in the cage. I know, this is kind of morbid, but she puts it back in the cage, while her neighbor is away, and they're just kind of like, okay, well, when this plays out, I'll play cool. And so she hears a few hours later morbid screams in the backyard as the neighbor screaming, and she's like, okay, I know what happened. I'm gonna go over and act like, you know, I don't know what's going on, and be comforting. So she goes over, and she says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Are you okay?" This lady's like trembling with fear. She's bawling. She's upset. It's like, man, she really cared about this bunny a lot. And so she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Are you okay? What happened?" She's like, "Well, our bunny died a few days ago, and we buried it, but now it's back in its cage." Listen, when there's not real resurrection, there's not real change. Amen? You catch that? I love that story. But the resurrection, the Spirit that transformed Jesus and he came to life, is the same Spirit that's alive in you today. No longer be to be put on a shelf. Go to the next picture here. See, we talk so much about getting people to heaven, and that's true. We want people to go to heaven, that we forget that we're actually supposed to bring heaven here. See, what Jesus said is, in the same way the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He said, now you, because of what I have done, because of the cross, because of the resurrection, now you start from this place. You start entering in this world, and you start bringing the kingdom of God wherever you go by the Spirit. So wherever you go, whoever you interact with, think this way. If the church just thought this way, that whoever I interact with, they have the opportunity to touch heaven because of the Spirit who's in me. Have you ever thought that way? If we just put him on the shelf, we don't think that way. We need to be empowered by his presence. John says that he promised the Paraclete, the Comforter, would come. Shortly after Jesus breathed on them, a few weeks later, they're in the upper room, is what it tells us in Acts chapter 2. And there's a sound of rushing wind as they're praying, waiting, as we read earlier, for the power of the Spirit to descend, to fall on them. The sound of rushing wind. Remember Ruach? They would have caught this. And remember the fire in the wilderness, the fire at the garden, and then suddenly the fire shows up in the room. That'd be a crazy church service. And instead of it being in one place, what does it do? If you read it, and go to Acts chapter 2, please. It starts showing up over the heads of every person in the room. And they are filled with the Spirit, begin to speak in tongues, and people who are there for the festival of Pentecost hear the gospel. And Peter, the fumbling fisherman, preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people are saved. That is Holy Spirit power. That's what God still is doing in our lives today. But yet we often put him on the shelf. See, the Lord's Prayer, I love it because it always reminds me that it isn't about me doing my church thing and just looking good for the shelf. God's up to something much more. You know, maybe you know it. It goes, Father in heaven, holy or hallowed is your name. Then what does it say? Your kingdom, what? Come, your will be done on what? Earth as it is in heaven. That's profound. What if we start praying that way, like he told us to? Lord, through me, may the reality of your presence touch every life, every person, every situation I'm in. Man, that would change the world. So how do we do this? When so often we are just putting the Holy Spirit on a shelf. As Peter said, or Paul said to Timothy, we have a form of godliness, but denying the power therein. How do we shift that? I read the story of a rose parade in Pasadena, California, some decades ago. And the parade was a big deal, and they had a bunch of floats. And one of the float entries was done by Standard Oil Company. And it was the best float in the parade. It was the most decked out. It was beautiful. Had all the stuff. It even had on the side and right across both sides, be prepared. Maybe they're Boy Scouts. I don't know. But be prepared. And they're a few blocks into this parade, and the Standard Oil float ran out of gas. Right? It ran out of gas. If any float shouldn't have run out of gas, it should be the Standard Oil float. But isn't that true for us as Christians? Well, we aren't being filled regularly. We have all the stuff in a row. We have it all together, but there's no gas. There's no engine. There's no batteries. And yet, we're promised that if we ask, he'll give. So how do we do this? I want to just do two quick things. Give you two quick suggestions. Number one, this is huge. How do we step into this fullness and vitality of the Spirit? Number one, we need to consciously and intentionally yield to the presence and leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I cannot stress this enough. We need to recognize that he's in control, that I need to yield my control. Mark mentioned that in the worship earlier. We need to yield our control to him. That's hard. I like control. I like things to go my way. But as we just talked about, how well does that typically go? Not so well. Not so well. I need to yield to Him in everything, in my finances, in my relationships, in my work, in everything. Yield to Him. Because He's active and present. And I want to throw this up here. I'm not going to go through all of it. It would take way too long. But I want to throw 12 things that the Spirit does. If you have your phone, take a picture, watch this online and get it then, whatever it takes. But listen, this is why we need to yield to Him. We need these things in our lives. For number one, the Holy Spirit convicts us. He convicts us. He convicts us of sin. He reminds us of His promises and of His goodness. He reminds us of His Word. Number three, He warns us. The Spirit warns us and gives us, to be concerned when there's things that are wrong or that we need to watch out for. He empowers us. He gives us power. He encourages us. He comforts us. As John calls Him, the Paraclete, the one who would come alongside. How many need that, right? The one who fills us, who gives us wisdom and understanding, the one who teaches us. And all these scriptures, and there's so many more I could give, reveals Christ to us. We need the Spirit to even know Christ. He confirms God's love to us. He guides us, and He distributes gifts to His people. I don't know about you, but if I'm not yielding to those things, there's a lot of things that are going to go wrong in my life. We need to yield to the Spirit. And second, we need to ask Him to fill you with His Spirit again and again and again and again. Like that Rose Bowl, that Rose Parade, we need to keep being filled. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. He said, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity." To me, what that speaks of is this. "Because the days are evil, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." When he says that, what he means is be being filled. It doesn't translate well in English, but what he's saying is be continually filled. We need to be connected to the vine. We need, as Jesus put it, we need to be connected to the living water. We have to be continually filled. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much to be said there, but listen, you want to know the Spirit's work in your life? I'll give you two things you need to do. And this is just added to this. Pray. Be a person who prays. And I'm going to give you a simple prayer in just a minute to pray. But secondly, worship Him. Worship Him. Sometimes, we don't want to sing. I don't know if it's because we're tone deaf or we don't like our own, or maybe we're, I remember when I was young, my mom was a worship leader and I didn't want to sing because my mom was a worship leader. And so I just, I was a jerk, but I'm telling you, I thought I was too tough for that. There's something about it when we just stop and we and I'm going to talk more about that next week, about stopping and learning to walk with the Spirit. But if we would just worship Him, it awakens our awareness to the presence that's already there, because it takes the focus off of us. That's why Paul says this: worship Him, be filled with the Spirit. But worship Him. To know that. Don't make it about you. Make it about Him. The Spirit is drawn to that. See, when I think about this truth, When I think about this whole concept we've talked about, that I am now and that you are also, those who are in Christ, the living temple, the very presence of God in this world, I'm in awe. That because of Jesus and His Spirit now moving through us, I can be the access point for everyone I come in contact with of the life and the vitality and the hope of heaven. That's the ministry of the Spirit. And we desperately need it in our lives. But I have to take an active role. I can't just put it on a shelf to be admired. There's an ancient prayer. The early church would pray this, and I said I'd give you a simple prayer. Very simple. Three words. You remember three words? They would do this often. They would simply say, "Come, Holy Spirit." I've found in my own life that the more I pray that, when I'm angry, when I'm struggling, when I'm doubting, when I'm hurting, when instead of trying to figure it out, I just say instead, "Come, Holy Spirit." When I stop and I make that point to stop and say, "Lord, you are with me. Come, Holy Spirit." It softens my heart. It keeps me on the right focus. It's three simple words. That His Spirit would come and blow down the walls of my bitterness and my unforgiveness, would melt away the hardness of my heart, my anger, my failure, my shame. Holy Spirit, come. I love the lyrics to a song. It's called "Closer Than You Know." And if time permitted, I would have played it or listened to it for you. But the chorus says this, and I even want you to recognize this, even with our eyes closed, to just listen to this, because it's meant to be sung from Jesus to you. So with our eyes closed, let's listen to these words. "Lift up your eyes and see heaven is closer than you know. I will never leave you. Lift up your voice and sing. Know that my love won't let you go. And I won't forsake you. And my light will surely come. And I'm closer than you know." Holy Spirit, would you come this morning? Maybe you remember this old song, and I would have sung it for you too, but the melodies, I'm just not as good at it. But it says, "Spirit of the living God." Maybe you'll know this as I read these words. "Fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Melt my hard heart, Lord. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." Can we stand together? Just with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to just give opportunity and then we'll close with a song. And I also want to just say this again, that there is opportunity for those who pray for you. So if you can, stick around and receive prayer if you need it. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, just if there's anyone in the room right now and you've never even heard this truth, this reality that Jesus came and made a way. He paid for your sins. He washed you in His blood. He washed you in His blood that was shed for you. He's made you new. And He said, "I'm inviting you into the presence of the Father." And you've never heard that hope. You've never understood it. And He's saying, "Come." If that's you this morning, just with our just this heart just sensitive to the Lord's presence. Could you raise your hand this morning? Anyone in this room? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just raise your hand so we can agree and we can pray. Amen. I see you back there. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Father, I pray for those that they would know not only that they're forgiven, Lord, that they're set free because of what you've done for them, that they would know the sweetness of your presence for the rest of their lives, that they would know that you were with them, you would never leave them, you would never forsake them. That as we read those words, you're closer than they will ever know. Thank you, Lord. And secondly, maybe you're here this morning and like me, you just sometimes forget that we need, you're like that float in that parade, and you got it all there, but you forgot that you haven't been being filled. And you need a freshness of the Spirit to move in areas of your life, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's bitterness, whether it's hurt, whether it's shame. And God is saying, I want to breathe new life into you. And if you're in that place this morning, you just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Raise them high. Lots of hands. Amen. Father, I pray that your Spirit would fall fresh on our hearts this morning. That you breathe new life, new vitality into our hearts. That your Spirit would work, Lord, to soften the hardness that's there. And as Paul said, that we would be continually filled by you. And just in this quietness for all of us, as we did earlier, know that sometimes it stretches us, but just with our hands outstretched, our palms up, we're going to say this prayer that's been said for nearly 2,000 years. Three simple words. And I'm telling you, pray this. You can remember three words. Pray this prayer throughout your day. Pray and invite the presence of God into your life instead of putting him up on the shelf. Let's pray these three simple words. Come, Holy Spirit. Say it again. Come, Holy Spirit. One more time. Come, Holy Spirit. Part of this song to you.
that prayer throughout your week. Invite his presence into your homes, into your families, into your workplaces, into your drives. Invite him throughout the day. Amen. Amen. We'll be blessed. Listen, this is a time, if you want prayer, there are people who would love to pray with you. They're up here. Please take the opportunity to come and be prayed for. We'll keep it just soft up here so that you can be prayed for and not be disrupted. But if you need to leave, be blessed and have a wonderful week, but you're released. But those who would love to receive prayer, please take that opportunity to be prayed for this morning. Otherwise, God bless. Have a great week.